This morning I was running late, and you know the days when you're running late, you're frustrated and things aren't going right, and the crazy people you're driving, they always show up. And then I get here, and Ed and I had traded, and I'd forgotten all about it because I had to come in early for sound. So I'm all this flustered, and the Lord has a way of just going off and blessing you even when you're all frustrated and flustered and everything. We're going to do a little catch-up, and because of not being here last week, and then we're going to dive into the, as the missionary said, the Luke 12, Luke 16, and Luke 18 person. We're going to be talking about the rich young ruler and his conversation with Jesus. So let's open in a word of prayer, and we'll get into the word and get into our study. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you'd bless these services, and as we move into the Thanksgiving and Christmas season, Lord, may our heart reflect yours. Lord, you gave so much for us. We should be a thankful people that just shine with a heart that just recognizes that we are not our own. We've been bought with a price and given an inheritance uncalculable. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning, everybody. In the book of Luke, when you go from about chapter 12 through most of chapter 18, what is that portion of Scripture called? Remember, if you look at, here's all the things in Matthew, here's all the things in Mark, here's all the things in Luke. Luke has a big chunk that's nowhere else. And that's chapter 12 through chapter 18. It's sometimes called the Lucian edition. Because if that wasn't there, many of the parables that we hold very dear and dear to our heart, like the Pharisee and the publican standing there, we would not have that. God wouldn't, those pieces of truth, God gave only to Luke to speak. And he taught through parables. Where's this place? The Western Wall, okay. Sometimes called the? Why? Yeah, hoping that they would gain, because there had been Jews in the Holy Land ever since the Romans destroyed Jerusalem because they wanted it to come back. They wanted to be Jewish land again. And what's this? That is the model at, that's the model at the Jewish National Museum. It used to be in the Jerusalem Hotel, and then they moved it to the museum. And that little red piece is the part that you saw in the previous picture here. That's the part that's left of the old temple complex when the Romans literally took it apart stone by stone. Okay? And the house of God is supposed to be what? The temple was supposed to be what? Jesus spoke of what it was supposed to be and the money. What? For what? House of prayer of all nations. That goes back to the book of Isaiah, that God's house was supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. So the story of the publican and the Pharisee coming to pray was not an odd thing. We talked about the unjust judge, and what about the lady? Did she have money to buy off the unjust judge? Did the judge care at all about God or other people? Just cared about himself and what gain he could possibly get. But what did the little old lady have that most people didn't? They give up on. Okay, we come to Wednesday night prayer meeting, and we don't even remember till the next Wednesday night what we prayed about. Hound them. Brother, there's an old phrase, when you find yourself in a hole, stop digging. I'll let you interpret that parable yourself, okay? And what is this place? This is in Athens, by the way. What is this place? That's a bema seat, okay? And what does bema mean? We talked about bema. Why is it called the bema seat? But bema has nothing to do with judgment. It has to do with taking a step. And this is a step up. So when you were a Roman, and it goes back all the way to the times of the Greeks, when you were in a position of authority as a judge, as a decision maker, you went to the bema seat to stand up so people could see you, all right? And in this case, to act in judgment. Now, the Pharisees, where did they have their confidence? The Pharisees. Where did they have their confidence? In themselves. Yeah, you can read the slide, right? If you really wanted to measure if you wanted to know what a Pharisee meant, it meant, I've earned my salvation, what about you? I'm good. I follow the rules. More than that, I've made special rules so I don't even break God's rules. I have the key. All I have to do is use it. That's the Pharisee's view. What about the publican? What's a publican? In the Greek, what would that? It's tax farmer, money farmer. Okay, because to the Romans, that's exactly what they were. They were hired fleecers. You might call them like mafia enforcers, okay? Because how did they get paid? By whatever extra they squoze out of the people. Right? And so you're in charge of your pay. A lot of motivation to be a nasty person, okay? And the publican. And there's the temple complex again, all right? And this green part here, that's the Western Wall, all right? So let's say you and I are going to the temple. Both the Pharisee and the publican would have done this. We're going to go to the temple to pray. What's the sequence of events? Sequence of events. Before I can get into the temple complex, I got to prove something. I have to go to the mikveh and bathe. If you go to a conservative Jewish church today, they still do that. At the complex, yes. Muslims do that, okay. But a mikveh, they had to come and prove that they were sacramentally washed, okay. And they could come in. These are called the what gates? The Huldah gates. Which one's that goes in? Under normal conditions, one's that goes in and one's that goes out. The triple gate was the goes in for common people, so they would have gone in the triple gate more than likely. And this was the comes out through the double gate. The only people who would be opposite is if there was a death in the family and somebody was going to mourn and pray and they would want to see that, they would walk. It would be so different from everybody coming down that they would want to see them. Okay? And that is inside the double gate. That is still underground underneath the Al-Aqsa Mosque. And I showed you pictures of what that looks like, but that's the painting drawing of it. And that's under this area here. The Al-Aqsa Mosque is here. And literally, the Dome of the Rock sits right over where the temple used to be. And they had to pay the temple tax. And what's that called? Shekel of what? You didn't know you were coming to the test, did you? The shekel of Tyre, okay? And I don't want you to tire from the studies, all right? All right? And they probably came and would pray in this area in the court of the women. This area would be very, very busy with all the sacrifices that would be done here, the burnt offerings, the laver. The men could go through the gate, through the Nicanor gate, which was massive bronze gates, massive bronze gates. And now comes an important little piece. What's this? I don't know if anybody here is Jewish. Okay. Once the Caldwells left, Brother Caldwell was part Jewish. from his mom's side. So that made him Jewish under real consideration. All right? But what's this? Since this would be very important for all of us going into the temple. Remember what this is? The warning sign. Oh, yeah. Well, this you find at the Israeli National Museum. A complete one you find at the Turkish National Museum in Istanbul. But these are the warning stones in Greek that say this. In effect, if you got past this, called the Soreg, this gate, when you went through, on either side would be that warning sign. So us Gentiles, could we approach even the court of Israel? No. And when the Apostle Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, it was because they blamed him for taking potentially a Gentile into that area. And who ended up being justified? The publican. And that gets us down to Luke 18. Verse 13. Luke 18, verse 13. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful unto me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that does what? Humbleth himself shall be what? How you carry yourself in your life as a Christian is critically important. In effect, you are showing forth God's character. Jesus, the God of the universe, the God that literally, by his voice, brought this planet into existence, took on flesh, and walked among us. I'm not thinking we can get that humble. Myself. I don't think we can get there. And verse 15, and they brought unto him also, what? Infants, that he would touch them, but when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Actually, they rebuked them. Why in the world would the disciples kind of run away little kids? Ah, or perhaps saw them as a waste of time. As a waste of time. Maria and I went to a very itty-bitty little church when we were in Idaho when I was in the service. And they had no nursery. So everybody in the congregation knew when our children were having a bad day. We had a bag with, I know I literally kept General Mills operating due to the amount of Cheerios I bought and crayons I did. But the truth is, I literally believe that Sarah and Ruth, our two eldest daughters, even though they were there working just to be quiet, were under the sound of the word. And the truth is, remember what I told you that children have that we don't anymore? Time. I'm coming up on my 62nd birthday. The clock is ticking. If a child can get sold out for God, what can God do through that person? A phenomenal amount. But here, little kids. And Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child. By the way, that word's not infant. Remember we talked about what that word is? In the Greek, that comes from the form of a child that you can beat, punish, hard punish. So that would tend to indicate somewhere towards age. All right. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. What are some of the distinctives of, let's say, a 4-year-old child? I have a 3-year-old child living in my house now. When he wakes up, it's as if he's in a roid rage. Touch him, he... Come on, give him a hug. What else do little 3- or 4-year-olds do? Yeah, and don't tell me about how they can get into the computer or make an iPhone stand up and dance and walk the dog. Okay? What else are they? When a parent tells them something, do they believe them or not? They place their faith with nothing held back. You hold up your arms, and what do? They just jump. You know, when I was a manager out at Hanford, when the companies used to teach us about management skills, they would teach us the concepts of trust by having somebody behind us, and then we're supposed to close our eyes and just fall back into their arms. I ain't doing that. I do not trust you, okay? But my grandsons, they would do that in a heartbeat. Some of us literally fight all of our lives to just trust God. Either we grew up with nothing, we've worked hard to have the things we have. How do you think the Apostle Paul did all he did? Well, God, okay, so you put me in a prison in Philippi. Okay, God, this is my second shipwreck. Okay, God, they just stoned me. Oh, look, I more than likely raised from the dead. Realizing that you're God's and he loves you more than you could possibly love anything else in your life. And just trust. Just trust. But it's interesting, we're talking about these children and their importance. And then we get a little farther on. Let's read. Verse 18. And a certain what? Now, the word there in Greek is archon. That means the top of the heap. You could literally say, in Japanese, it would be ichiban, the number one. In Hawaiian, the big kahuna. In English, what would you think it would be? What? Boss. In Spanish... Ah, that not just el jefe, the top of the heap. Yeah, more than that, okay? More than that. That's the position of this person. Now, in our society today, who might you tag that title with? What? President or senator, perhaps. Somebody with a significant amount of money. A CEO, well, they think that anyway, right? All right. But, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master. What a positive response towards the character of Jesus, unlike the Pharisees, okay, or some crowds. Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, what's the first thing when you're witnessing to the lost you have to do? Get them lost before they can ever realize their need of Christ. You've got to get them lost. And he knows being wealthy and powerful isn't enough. Just to ask the question. What did the Pharisees think? I got it. And anybody with money obviously has the blessing of God. Basically, the Pharisees fall into the same trap as some of the, what I would call the prosperity gospel kind of folks, all right? That obviously, if you have money, you're blessed of God. I'm sorry, I don't think that's necessarily true, all right? Let's keep going. Verse 19. And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. By this time, Peter had already recognized Jesus as who he was, the Son of God. This person quite hasn't gotten there yet, has he? The word master there could easily be rabbi, great teacher, good teacher. I mean, actually watching Jesus, could you have possibly assumed he's healing people, he's doing miracles, he's feeding thousands? And all you had to do was listen to him, and you knew where the heart was. Even when he was counseling and being hard, even on the Pharisees or on the money changers, he could have just as easily called down 10,000 angels and snuffed them all. But did he? No. And Jesus leads him through some things. Good question to ask. I like using old artwork. The great masters, they don't always get their clothes right. I don't suspect if he was a Jewish wealthy person, what would he have on the fringe of his clothes? In accordance with the Old Testament, he would have the ribbon of blue. The people who couldn't afford a nice broad ribbon of blue like the wealthy person could would actually have a cord that they would tie. All right? Good master. Now, good teacher, good rabbi, good master. How did I go to school in ancient times during this period of time? How did I go to school? What? Well, did you have a PowerPoint presentation? You sit at the feet. In fact, I showed you the pictures from Alexandria, and they had at least 21 conference rooms, basically, where you sat around, and the master would sit in the front on the bema seat, a couple steps up, and you would simply listen, and you would write, or you would simply listen. I've told you one time, how does a Jewish person memorize Scripture? During the time of the Apostle Paul, how would they memorize Scripture? Like in Master Club, we have them memorize, right? And if they get all the words right, good to go! But that wasn't good enough in Jewish times. You had to memorize even the very inflection. It isn't just nuts and bolts, but you had to memorize how to say it. Because, dear, I love you. Dear, I love you. What's the difference? The very inflection communicates a lot. All right? Now, Jesus brings him to the Ten Commandments. The Jewish people were very proud of their compliance to the Ten Commandments. By the way, in front of this lady is the oldest existing parchment copy of the Ten Commandments. It's from the Dead Sea Scrolls. This has been on display in Jerusalem for a long period of time, and it's about ready to go back in the archives to protect it. So if you go to Jerusalem, sorry, you won't be able to see them. All right? What do you think this is? But it's on stone. And this is actually a Samaritan version of the Ten Commandments. This is the oldest existing copy of the Ten Commandments in stone. And this was discovered in 1913. This thing weighs 195 pounds. All right? And so this guy literally put it as his front walkway to his house, and that's why it looks worn, because people walked on it for almost the last 100 years. Okay? It was sold in New York in June of this year to a private collector. The Jewish National Museum's not happy about it. All right? For almost $1 million. Okay? Now, how important are the Ten Commandments to our judicial system? Three major religions, it is their foundation. Islam believes in the Ten Commandments. Judaism, Ten Commandments. And Christianity, Ten Commandments. By the way, this is the statues on the crown of the U.S. Supreme Court building in Washington, D.C., and who sits at the center? Holding the Ten Commandments. Anytime you... Sister? Oh! No, No. You have to interpret correctly. Thou shalt not murder. But if you do it in accordance with somebody in a jihad, you're okay. Got to have the rules, right? Sound almost pharisaical to the point, doesn't it? Now, I was in the military. I was in a horrible part of the military. I was aboard a submarine. My job was literally supposed to sneak up on somebody and murder them and get away before they could find me out. Now, I was on a fast attack submarine. But my Marine Corps grandson that's in my home now, he's there staying with us for 6 weeks, I say, you are retail. I'm wholesale. All right? They kill people one at a time. I defend America batches at a time. Now, I wasn't aboard a nuclear, I didn't know when I went to nuclear power school, but I woke up one day with the revelation that I was going to be, I could either hide back in my engine room and push the submarine where it was going and not think about what the front end was doing, or realize I had to take some responsibility for all that. The Bible doesn't hold a man guilt when he's defending his family and defending his people. Oh, I wish that we could get rid of war, get rid of killing, but there are evil men in the world. This is, how many times has the Ten Commandments been flogged by the Supreme Court? We used to have them posted in every school. We used to have them posted on the state grounds of just virtually every state house in the nation. You can't use public money to put them up, but the Supreme Court has bought into the idea if private money is used, they can be on state grounds. All right? And what's really sad is you walk through the Supreme Court building, Moses is everywhere staring down on him. By the way, when the Supreme Court justices sit there and look out over the people that are arguing the case, they look up, and when they look up, one of the people they see is Moses carrying the Ten Commandments. All right? When they open the doors, in front of them are the Ten Commandments. And as they walk by, there's these shields as they go into their chambers of Moses and other great lawgivers down through the ages. And can you imagine being the judge that says, okay, abortion is okay? I have enough to answer for before God. But these poor men and women have got to answer. God is going to hold them accountable to what they've seen and who is right there looking at you when you did what you did. See, that's the thing about the lost person. They hide God away. They don't want to see God at all. Because if God exists, that means I'm accountable. So some people get really crazy. And I have one for you. Michael Reed. What's so special about Michael Reed? This man is the only known man to commit what I would consider terrorism on two state capitol grounds, driving his truck into a copy of the Ten Commandments and screaming, "Freedom!" Just this year in Arkansas, okay, June 28th, this beautiful set, which sits in the same place as the state-funded one that had to get ripped out, people donated money to put these beautiful new Ten Commandments up. This guy had already done this down in Oklahoma, so he moved right over to Arkansas and drove his rig right on the state grounds and shattered them yelling freedom. Does that tell you what? Oh, they didn't call it a terrorist incident. Of course not. We can't have that. The Christians are the one getting abused, or maybe even just the Jewish people. Let's read on the challenge Jesus had for this man. Thou knowest, verse 20, the commandments, do not commit what? Okay, I'm a young guy. Nope, never did that. By the way, this is a terracotta, two lovers. This is a piece of statuary that was found on a Greek isle that literally is between Turkey and Greece, right in the middle of the Aegean. And do not kill. By the way, this is a Sumerian text of a trial that was held for a person that committed murder 3,000 BC. Okay? Do not steal. By the way, these hieroglyphics say, don't steal anything out of this tomb. So much for that. Okay? And do not bear false witness. By the way, if you look at your Old Testament, the book of Joshua, they took a city called Hazor and burned it to the ground. Notice the coloration on this thing? Pulled out of the ashes a couple thousand years, 3,000 years later, is the testimony that was taken before the king of Hazor. Do not bear false witness. What's so wrong? What's the difference between bearing false witness and lying? Well, I lie all the time, let's say. Then I go to court, and I lie to the judge. They don't haul me off to jail for just lying regularly. That's kind of like what advertisers do all the time. But you go into a court of law and bear false witness, game over. All right? Perjury. We have a crime for it. All right? And then you get down to another one. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy what? Now, normally, we hold who accountable to do this? Yeah, that's only kids' problem. Both my parents are gone. God has taken them both home. They were Christians. Okay? Both of them are gone. How do I continue to honor my father and my mother? Yeah, you learned that somewhere. Okay. We all bear the name. Historically, ladies took their husbands' names. They joined their husband's family. Right, wrong, or indifferent, you have an inheritance there. Your actions reflect. By the way, this is a photograph. That's my grandfather, the man who never smiled. And that's my dad. This one. He's the oldest son. His sister was older than him. Take a guess, looking back in the back row back there. Look at Joanna and look at him. Yeah. But the point is that this was an old black and white photo I got from my, when my dad and my grandfather and grandmother died, my mom and dad got some of the pictures. And I became the inheritor. My brothers have no interest in them. So I literally had Logan Barnes, he's a computer whiz-bang. If you ever need anything cool done, he can do it for you, including breaking into the CIA maybe, I don't know. But I asked him to colorize this. And so this black and white photo that was pretty cheesy got colorized, and that's the house all of them lived in. All right. How do you think about your... I knew a friend of mine in the military. And we were on watch one night together, and we started talking about our parents. And he literally said, you know, Rick, if I could kill my father and get away with him, I'd do it in a minute. In a minute. I never met somebody. I had problems with my dad. I ran away from home, but I knew I had to eat, so I ran away to the Navy. Okay? They feed you. These are my parents. My dad was an alcoholic, but he had a code and a moral standard. You might say he had a compass, and he gave me that compass. How do I honor my parents? I'm asking you, how do you honor yours? This young man, if he was approaching 25, more than likely his parents were dead already. How do you honor your mother and your father? That commandment is true whether they're dead or not. How do you do that? Live a life that if they could look at it and see, we did something right. Literally, I'm going to really play a little scientific gig on you. Your parents are alive in you. Every cell in your body screams the testimony of who your parents are. Now, money. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. How many of you, if Jesus invited you to join him, would go? No, we're talking all of a sudden have sandals and a stone for your head and leave everything else behind. I have to admit I'd probably lean towards the young man. But let's read about him for a minute. Now when Jesus heard these, okay, verse 23. And when he had said heard this, he was what? Now, very sorrowful is one Greek word. It means to have grief all around. That you can't, there's no place to turn. There's no way to buy your way out. There's no place, you have grief all around. And he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. That is really, the word rich there, you could say is added. Because the word very means, if somebody was just so rich, it was just shameful. What word would you use for that? Filthy rich? Hideously rich? Shamefully rich? That's what this Greek word tends to communicate. This guy had money flowing out his ears, and Jesus asked him to give it all away. Verse 24, and when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? The poor, Jesus said, will always be with you, so there's always opportunity to give. Well, good, we're going to take a little. How many of you have ever heard of the copper scroll? What's a copper scroll, brother? Ah, Cave 3, to be exact. It's odd. It's an odd duck. Most of the other scrolls in the Qumran documents, or the Dead Sea Scrolls, are actually written on papyrus or on vellum, but mostly papyrus. And if it hadn't been so dry, they would have long since, many of them are disintegrated and they had to reassemble them. But imagine getting not a bronze, but a virtually as pure as just about you can get, copper plate. Two of them, to be exact, and then imprinting on them something rather important. Why would you use copper? Because it's going to last a lot longer than that papyrus is going to, right? So you'd put on it, what? A joke? You'd spend all that money to have a big joke? No. At least, that's my conclusion, though there are some archaeologists that said, heh, all that information can't be accurate. What's on it, this is a picture of when they were found. Now, how would you open those things up without shattering them? They actually sent them to Germany and France, and they did some chemical legerdemain, and they eventually decided to slice them into pieces, all right, slice them so they could unroll them. That's after the chemicals had removed, all right. They're written on only one side. And that's what they look like. These are what they look like, and that's the imprinting. And you know what it is? It is the biggest treasure map in history. The trouble is, it doesn't have a key. The key, all the treasures supposedly got seconded out of Jerusalem prior to the Romans, and they believe this is the key to find them all. How wealthy could you be? Filthy rich. 3 times a year, people come and they go to the temple. Once a year, they give money in the temple tax. Oh, Solomon's temple compared to Herod's temple, which one was bigger? By almost 3 times. And that's a close-up picture of But people with lots of money lived in multiple room homes. Walls were completely painted. Many of the floors were mosaics. Imagine paying somebody to break each of these pieces off and place them into the floor and do such a good job that those tiles haven't come off in thousands of years. Try to have that done in one of our homes today. And you could always drink out of gold things. Or beautiful crafted silver bowls. Or, if you like glass, glass cost more than either the gold or the silver at the time because it was so rare. All right? A single glass cup was worth more than a good servant slave, male slave. All right? Then we get down to... And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they have that riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Wow. We're not going to get to the explanation about the camel till next week. But I wanted to share with you something. How many of you consider yourselves rich? Yeah, well, normally when we read that, what do? Hardly. And when Jesus saw that, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" Normally, what do here, brothers and sisters? What do we say? I'm not rich. Right? Let me calibrate you for a minute. Any of you ever hear of United Indian Mission? They have missions to all over the place. Maria and I, the Brocks came here to Temple 29 years ago or whatever, and they touched our heart. And they used to be in Africa, and then medical issues brought them back to the United States. They went over to France because in Benin, in Africa, they speak French. So they were in France for a period of time, then they came back to the U.S., and they're French, and then they know Spanish, too, so they have a Spanish Native American work up in Moses Lake. And when they have financial trouble, Marie and I try to, as the Lord leads, give some for them. So I get the newsletter, and it's Thanksgiving time, and Dr. Fredericks, the executive director of UIM, sent the following out. Some years ago, this statistic was shared by a pastor to his congregation. If you own a pair of shoes, if you have a change of clothes, if you have a roof over your head, if you know where your next meal is coming from, you are in the top 2% of the human race. Top 2%. Brothers and sisters, are we rich? Very much so. And next week, we're going to talk about the camel and the eye of the needle. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your love for us. Lord, may we serve you. May we serve a lost world. Make our light shine and prepare our hearts for the morning service, and may you be glorified in it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody. And David.